If you got your Bible, if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 11. And I'm going to go ahead and show y'all how much I got. I purposely, y'all know I usually have that big old notebook thing. I left it back there. I had to fight. There was a struggle between me and nothing to leave that big notebook back there. And I'm like, no, because the more I looked at it, I'm like, no, save it for next week. Because I knew that we were already going to be 16 minutes into this today. And I don't want to listen to me for an hour, and I don't think you do either. Because I talk to myself sometimes. Maybe that's a little secret. I got two little things of notes right here, so we're going to go with that. So I'm not going to keep you very long. But I believe that this will help you if you'll just receive it. Father, this is your word. And I'm going to show what you've shown me. And I'm going to talk about what you've told me out of your word. And let the seed of your word make it down into the good soil of our heart. And let distractions come to a minimum, Lord, so that we can focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 11. I'll read it. It's only 7 verses. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. See, the wicked have a portion too. The Bible says the one that compares himself to another is not wise. So don't get hung up with that, but understand the unrighteous have a cup too. You've got a cup. Everybody has a portion. My portion is the Lord. That happened by total, not accident, but we weren't planning that at all. But back to the beginning, this is kind of like David talking to himself. You might think people that talk to themselves are weird, but I talk to myself. And you might say, I thought you did. That explains it. I talk to myself some. Sometimes I'm a better hearer of myself than others. Sometimes I've got better advice for myself. And sometimes I am in this place where I'm questioning the Lord. And I'm saying one thing to the Lord, but I'm hearing something else. Have you ever had another voice that's trying to butt in on the conversation and steer it? When you learn to make a distinction between what is God's voice, what is your voice, and what is the voice of the enemy? Can I tell you, I found out, you know, people say, well, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Lord said this, the Lord told me that. Do you know who talks to me more than anybody, I feel like, when I'm by myself? The devil. The enemy talks, and he talks loud, and he talks convincingly, and he talks loud, and he talks convincingly. Is that the same enemy that messes with y'all? Well, we figured out a pattern. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. See, this one of the first attacks of the enemy causes retreat in the believers. Believers should never have to retreat. But it's always an option. We can act holy, we can act spiritual, but when something happens, one of the first things we want to do is run. Your God's bigger than that. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string. They didn't say the enemy's holding an AK-47. He's got a big old banana clip. He's already cocked the thing, and he's, because that was not what they had to go with. But the bow and the arrow was a big thing back in David's day. And he's saying, not only do they have a bow and they have an arrow, he said it's already in the position. The arrow is attached to the string, and he's drawn it back. You know, the further you draw that type of bow, how far the arrow goes depends on how far you draw it back. That's a whole other thing for the believer. But the enemy is holding a bow right now, and the picture that you need to see is the picture that you feel. Like the enemy has a bow drawn on you, and the arrow's coming, but it's when. It's not, is the arrow going to come? It's coming, it's just, when is it going to come? And then there's a picture of strategy right here. So the arrow is in the bow, it's drawn all the way back, it's aiming at you, and then it says this, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. That they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. The word secretly is translated to darkness or in the dark. So the enemy's strategy is to shoot at you in the dark. So you sense that the shot's coming, but if he shoots at you in the dark, see, a bow's already quiet. There's a few people that like to shoot the bow in this church. And we shoot it, one of the reasons we shoot it is because it's quiet. Right? So the enemy knows that's part of the strategy, but he knows this. If you know that the arrow's aimed at you and you don't know when it's going to happen, but when it gets dark, he shoots at you in the dark. Do you see what his strategy is? When the arrow comes, how many times do we forget that the enemy shot at us and we say, who did that? Because sometimes we blame the Lord, right? And the enemy uses that right there as strategy. So how fair is it that he can fire at you in the dark and the Lord gets blamed for it? Have you ever... Be honest now. Have you ever blamed the Lord for something that he didn't do? Have you ever been blamed for something you didn't do? Wonder how that feels. I don't think it's the funnest thing in the world to be God. Okay, I'll just keep moving right along. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Huge question right there. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This speaks to a deep place in us. I've got a friend who built a massive church, and he said that for a year he was the most frustrated man on the planet because all they worked on was the foundation. They poured the concrete. They poured these tunnels. They did all of the work that had to be done below. And then the building structure itself came up very quickly, but it took a year to get the foundations in order. Why? Because the most important part of the building wasn't what you saw. It wasn't the grand building. It wasn't the great structure. It was the foundation. So if the Lord is still working on your foundation, consider that a good thing. Don't measure things in your life as, I should have been here by now. No, God knows, hey, I've got those plans for you, and I can complete that in a day, but I need to get this in you now so that when things come against the structure doesn't fall. Why? Because the foundation is set because of the scripture right here. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then there's a reset, a whole mind reset. The Lord is in his temple, his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. It speaks of a test. School just got out. no more tests. I figured I'd get one amen out of you. No more tests. He just got up. That sounds as a 12-year-old, almost 12-year-old amen right there. Yes. No more tests. But you know what a test is? A test is simply this. In the eyes of the instructor, he believes that you're ready to move to another level. But I got to test you to be sure. We question tests. We hate tests. Does anybody like tests? Anybody ever cheated on a test? I once knew a guy that cheated on a test. That person has changed. But a test, even though we hate them, marks a particular place in our life where the Lord wants us to grow, but it's up to us to pass the test. Now, how are you going to pass the test if you keep asking the one who's giving the test, why are you giving me a test? Today's a day of examination, okay? I feel like today has so many different parts. We've worshiped. We've heard wonderful testimony. And then this. But I know that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do today because y'all got awfully quiet in here. And I believe that it's like a shotgun spray. It's hitting everybody a little bit somewhere. You decide the rate that you follow the Lord. You get to decide that. You get to decide the rate of how much you trust Him. You get to decide if you're all in or if you're most of the way in, but you're still holding on to plan B. Can I tell you, with the Lord, He only sticks with plan A. Plan A was trust. You will move further quicker if you get rid of plan B in your life. There was a time, a prophet whose name was Elijah, and God was calling him to move on in the Lord. And when he was called, the Bible says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That meant like 24 cows. Can I tell you, if you're behind 24 cows, the view doesn't change very much? You ever feel like the Lord's got a call in your life, but the view that you've got from here is not the greatest one, and you're having to dodge some things? If you're plowing behind 24 of them, you're having to dodge some things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But when the call of the Lord came upon that man, do you remember what his response was? He took his plow and he broke it up. And he took the oxen and he sacrificed them to the Lord. Do you know what that was symbolic of? See, that was his livelihood. And he just trashed his livelihood and killed his oxen. Do you know what that was symbolic of? No turning back. I just got rid of plan B. You know what that said to the Lord? I'm all in. You know who was ready? Elijah. And God used him. So, the next verse. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Will you say that last part? The Lord is righteous. Can you say that? He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. You know what the translation, and I looked at this over and over, but the translation of the last part of that, I looked at different places and it said the same thing. His countenance beholds the upright. It's translated into this. The upright behold his countenance. How about that? See, there's always an exchange with God. But if he's looking at you, you need to be seeing him. What I'm talking about is a distinction. As God's children, it's real easy to have the praise party. I can worship all by myself and things are going my way. But there's going to be some times, if you serve the Lord long enough, your prayer and His answer to your prayer are not going to be the same thing. And it really doesn't matter how much you pray for the thing to happen. Because there's a way that you look at something, but there's also a way that God sees it. And the way that God sees it does not change for the way that you look at it. There's something to the way that you are made. And this scripture says this: His countenance beholds the upright. The upright behold His countenance. And it says this in Corinthians. It talks about our view of God. It says that we don't see Him behind a veil anymore, but we don't see Him as clearly as we wish that we could. We see Him in a mirror. And we see Him in not like in a fade. We see parts of Him, but we can't see all of Him. But it says that we are that He is not veiled from us now, so that as we look upon His face, we become like Him. As we behold His glory, is what the scripture says. As we behold His glory, we are transformed into His countenance, into His look. You start looking like Him as you behold Him. Now, there's something to that. It says this about our eyes. You know this about your eyes. Your eyes are a peculiar thing. Your eyes, actually what you see, if you could take your eyes and break it down. You remember that picture of the eyeball that you studied and how it refracts? And what you see is actually upside down. And what you see is like a mirror reflection. Now, everybody in here knows what a mirror is. Some of you spent probably way too much time in front of it this morning. I don't take as long. But I'm not as pretty as you are either. So, I got an amen. I'll take it. Hey, preachers get amens any way that they can. I'll take them. But God set it up for me to actually see myself. I can see you, and I can see parts of myself, but I cannot see all of myself ever unless I look at a reflection. That's the only way. Your eyes cannot go out there and turn around and look at yourself. It's impossible. You're always looking at a reflection. A refraction. Hopefully you know what I'm trying to say. God made us in His image. Do you know what God sees when He sees you? He sees Himself. He sees the image of Himself. Do you know why God told Adam when he was in the garden? He came down, He didn't see Adam. You remember what He said? He said, "Where are you?" You know why? Because he couldn't see himself. Do you know why God has you in this earth? So that He can see Himself working. Do you know what you are supposed to be? It says we are created to be a reflection of the Lord in this earth. In earth as it is in heaven. You know the only thing that gets in the way of that being a reflection of God? Me. Sorry if I thought I was going to hand you an excuse. I actually handed you a responsibility instead. The only thing that messes up the reflection of God in this earth is me. So He says that we are a peculiar people. He says that we're the salt of the earth. He says that we're called. He says that we are royal priesthood, a holy nation. He says a lot of wonderful things about us that he's trying to make a distinction out of his people. You remember what Moses said way back, and I'm going to close real quick, but Moses said this, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, God said, my presence is not going to go. God got angry at Moses, and he said, go ahead without me. And that brought Moses back to his senses. He said, God, if you don't go with us, how will there be any distinction made between us and any other people? Moses was a good leader. He knew that we couldn't do it without God and his presence. A distinction. Does a distinction, I told you, the only thing that gets in the way of us being a distinction in this earth is us. If we think that the distinction makes us better, God's distinction doesn't make us better. That introduces pride. That introduces arrogance. But God's distinction does and should make us different. We're not better, but Lord, help us that we are at least different. Why? Why would you think that God wants you to be different? Christine, will you come? I'm going to tell you why you're different in Christ. Let me just look for a second. I might can show you better. Now, we got a pretty good blend going on today. I was actually looking for something that Brian, stand up. Anthony, stand up. Ken, stand up. Take your sweater off and stand up. Joe, stand up. There's a difference, a physical difference. It's not got to do with skin color. It's not got to do with gender. There's just a physical difference in these five people. Let me just go ahead and tell you what it is. I see four black t-shirts and one blue shirt. That's a difference right there. Can y'all accept that that's different, that there's four black shirts, one blue shirt? Y'all can be seated. And y'all did a really good job just standing there. I rate that at about a 2 in difficulty. If I'd have had to use George this morning, I'd have raised that level up to difficulty to 6, because George is slow to get up and get down in these days. I love you, George. Here's the thing about being different. It's real easy to be the same. There are times in your life when you're going to want to just blend in. But if you just blend in, that's all you are. When you're like everybody else, you have no way to cause change. But all you've got to do to cause change is be different than all the rest. And God says, you're a peculiar people. You're different. It's not a haughty thing. It's not a prideful thing. It's not an arrogant thing. It's a thing of responsibility, because you decide how much of your reflection is going to make you different. So are you reflecting you, or are you reflecting him? That's a tough question. Ask it again. Are you reflecting you? Or are you reflecting Christ in you? Do you remember, throwback to the video, the little Jewish lady who had been a friend of the family for 25 years? She knew the daughter that was speaking in the life that she lived. But for 25 years, I've known you, and 25 years, I've known your mother. But something changed in your mother. She's like you. What is it? You make a difference, or at least you're supposed to. God give us stability to make a difference in this life.
Yes.
By being like everybody else? No. But by being like Him. You remember what the speaker, the lady, said when she got to college and she met a friend that was, I finally met one of them. Christians. But let me bring it to the world that we live in. I had somebody call me this week and tell me, you're not a Christian. We had a long conversation. It was a lovely conversation. But they said that trying to be as kind as they knew how to be to me. They said, you're not a Christian because I have problems with Christians, but you're different. Can I tell you, you could have rang the bell and told me I want $1 million. And it wouldn't have made me feel. And not that it's based on a feeling, but it's when you do that and you're not trying to that really matters.
Amen, that's right.
Somebody really helped me with something about 2 years ago. They said, if you think or you know God's using you, you think God's using you, He might not be.
Yeah.
Think about it. So that blows that pride thing out of the water, doesn't it?
Yes. That's when we're not aware.
I didn't even know that guy's around Christian people all the time. But he said there's something different. Can I tell you what that is? That's not me. That's Christ in me.
Amen.
That's all it is. Don't you dare take credit for that. That's Christ in you.
Amen. Yes.
That's how it's supposed to be. But that's not you. That's Him living in you. Amen?
Amen.
A distinction. Do you ever have those times in your life when you're disappointed in you? You know you could have done better than what you just did. You ever showed out really bad and walked away from that and think, God, I hope nobody from my church saw me do that. Can I tell you that my feeling about a message like this is that you can leave here thinking, man, that pastor, that was just mean. He didn't have to say all that. I feel like I did have to say all that. But let me tell you why. If you leave out of here upset at what I said, it's because you've mistaken something. And you've mistaken me as God. There goes God calling me out again. I don't believe God calls you out. I believe God calls you up.
That's right. Yes.
Bible says that he's a rock of offense. We live in a daytime where it's the perfect culture for you to be offended in. The number one application on the phone is a question. It's got a question on it. Do you like me? Opens up a huge door for offense. We're professional. We have learned to become professionally offended. And if you don't get offended, just tell someone the situation. They will begin telling you how you should be offended at what you may or not be realizing that you should be offended about. But can I tell you that this right here calls Jesus the rock of offense?
Yes.
Why would he be the rock of offense? Because he sees where you're at, and he sees where he wants you to be. And he sees that the only way to get you from where you're at to where he's wanting you to be is to offend you so much at where you're at to say, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it, that's the blend, that's like everybody else. You can't reflect me from there, but come right over here where you can be different and effect change. Because you'll never change it if you're just like it. You'll only change it when you're different. And that almost always means you're different because you've been exposed to the great truth of who he is.